Hello, Mighty Warrior. Can I ask you a question? Do you love your wife? Of course you do. But be honest, do you sometimes struggle living with her? You know what I mean. You're loving each other one moment and then you're arguing the next. Probably with something that she said or you did. And deep down inside, don't you wish your marriage could be easier? Well, it can be, and we want to help you. Backed by popular demand, Real Men Connect is hosting the second Marriage Secrets for Men Bootcamp on Saturday, November the 10th from 8 a.m. to 2 p.m. in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and you don't want to miss it. You're going to learn simple, proven, practical ways to get along better with your wife, make your marriage easier, avoid unnecessary conflicts and arguments, and even have more sex. And we're guaranteeing the results. But here's the catch. You can't tell your wife what you learn. You can only apply what you learn. This marriage bootcamp is for men only, so get ready to get down, dirty, and real as we help you make your marriage work better. So make sure you register for this event before November the 10th or before we sell out. Now, I say sell out because seating is limited. So to sign up and reserve your spot and take full advantage of the early registration discount, go to MarriageSecretsForMen.com. That's MarriageSecretsForMen.com. I know that no marriage is easy, but yours can be easier, and we can help you, guaranteed. So go to MarriageSecretsForMen.com and sign up today.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Today we have with us Jared Lopes, who is a Christian pastor and founder of the nonprofit ministry Dad Tired, focused on helping men lead their family well. And Jared hosts the weekly Dad Tired podcast that I actually listen to myself, and I love it, and I encourage you guys to go check it out. And it's listened to by over 500,000 men from all around the world. And Jared is the author of the best-selling devotional Stop Behaving and Dad Tired, Stumbling Your Way Through Spiritual Leadership, which will be released in 2019. So look out for that next year. And he and his wife later live in Portland, Oregon with their two children. And if patience is a virtue, Jared is living proof of that, because as a fellow podcaster, I've been trying to get Jared on our show for a few months now, but we just couldn't get our schedules to sync. And when you know two men, it took two women, both our project managers, to make it work. And I'm so glad Jared could join us today. And I wanted to bring him on to share with us his personal story, as well as the inspiration and motivation behind the Dad Tired movement. So please join me in welcoming to the show fellow podcaster and my new friend, Jared Lopes. Thanks for joining us, Jared.
Hey, man. So happy to be here. Thank you for having me.
I tell Jared, I said in the beginning that patience is a virtue. Man, I mean, you were on my radar screen for at least half a year. Because once I found Dad Tired, I was like, man, this guy gets it. And I said, we got it. And also, in our community, you know, we're always sharing resources. And I think I first heard about Dad Tired through our online community. And so I've been sharing your podcast and your resources with men ever since. And so I reached out to you, and we tried to make it work. We couldn't get our schedules happening because both of us are super busy, but God has his timing and it is perfect. And I'm glad you're on the show with us today, man. So thank you for your patience, man.
I'm so grateful to be here, man. Thank you.
And Jared, the way our show works, we always ask our guests when they first come on to share with us their favorite Bible verse, you know, something that gives them inspiration from the Word of God, that is their life verse. And I know you have several probably favorite memory verses, but which one would you share with us that gives you life to you?
Yeah, man. Well, it is always changing. But in this season of life as a young dad, Deuteronomy 6:5-9 right now is like my go-to verse. I actually just wrote about it yesterday in the book I'm writing right now. But it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. And for me, man, as a young dad trying to raise kids that will one day hopefully fall in love with Jesus and be disciples of him, who make disciples of him, that seems to resonate the most with me right now.
You know, and Jared, you mentioned a couple times that you're a young dad and you have two kids. How old are your children?
Yeah, so I've got a 7-year-old son, a 5-year-old little girl, and we've got one to be born here by God's
Congratulations.
Grace.
Congratulations.
Thank you, man. yeah, so we got one on the way. She'll be here in about 6 weeks.
All right, man. And that's going to lead to a lot of other questions I'm going to ask you, because I can't wait to hear how you balance all of this stuff, because I know what you do because I'm doing it. And yeah. My kids are older. You know, I have a son who's in college and I have a daughter who's now in high school. So pray for me, Jared. but we're going to be empty nesters in probably about 2 years.
Wow.
And I'm excited about that, even though I still work with a lot of kids. But I've gone through that process of where you are being a young dad and everything. And I can't even imagine doing this now. What I do now with young kids, I'm doing it as they're older and it's tough, and because I'm making time for them. But we're going to get to that in a second. But I can't wait for you to shed a little bit of light on that for us. Now, before we get into your personal story, tell us about this movement. Even though Dad Tired is a popular podcast, to me, I know it's more than that because I've been on your website. I've listened to your podcast. I've been in the Dad Tired community, and you've built this massive movement of men who are rallying together to help lead our families well. How did that come about?
Yeah, well, it's hard to talk about it without talking about my story, but it really came about on accident. I wasn't planning. I've been a pastor for 13 years. Most of that was in the church world. I had, long story short, was trying to plant a church with a good friend. It ended really well. It turned out we were better friends than we were coworkers, and we just butt heads. And that's kind of the clean version. It just didn't end very well. And I actually found myself pretty depressed and having some major identity crisis and really withdrawing as a husband and dad, which I'm sure you'll pry into that stuff as we go on. But I'm a millennial, so I process a lot online, for better or worse. But I just got on Facebook and I ended up writing a blog post about how I felt like I sucked as a husband and dad. And I actually shut off the internet. My wife and I, we were on our way to Hawaii, and I turned off the internet for the whole week, and I came back, and that particular blog post, I had no platform. I didn't have like a ministry or anything like that. I was just writing to some friends, my Facebook friends. But that blog post ended up getting shared over 100,000 times.
Holy cow.
Yeah. And I didn't know it. I was gone, you know, so I came back and I just got flooded with emails, and these mommy blogs were sharing it, and it just kind of went viral. And mainly there was just a lot of guys saying, I resonate with this. I feel like I too suck as a husband, dad, but I don't want to. And so that's how Dad Tired started, man. Like I had no plans on starting it. I just threw together a little closed Facebook group where we could hang out and encourage each other. And it kind of exploded from there.
Wow. You know, and yeah, we are getting a little bit ahead, but I want to stay here for a second before we go back, because you mentioned that what led you to this was the depression and identity crisis. What brought that on? What brought on the depression and this identity crisis for you?
Well, I've always felt God's call on my life to teach people His word. I don't know if I could have always articulated that, but even as a kid, like as a 7-8-year-old boy, I would tell my mom, I want to be a pastor. I want to pastor a church. I grew up in kind of rough spots of California, but I would do like at recess, we would have like Bible studies. I'd lead little churches in my school. I started a little church on campus when I was in eighth grade. And so many people came to that they actually changed the bus route.
Oh my goodness.
Because after school, so many kids were staying afterwards that they had to get these kids home later. So they changed the route. And so I just knew like God was calling me to ministry. People would call me Pastor Jared from the time I was like in eighth grade, you know. And so then I got in ministry. I was in full-time ministry. It was like all I knew. My identity was deeply wrapped around being Pastor Jared. And it was the first time in my life since I was like young that I wasn't working for a church. I wasn't in any kind of ministry. It ended kind of rough. And I was just like, man, what am I doing? I became really rebellious towards God, towards my wife, towards my friends and community. And I just didn't know who I was or what I was like doing with my life. So I don't get ahead of ourselves, but that was the main I just didn't know who I was, man.
All right. And, and thanks for sharing that, because we're going to probably lead up even more into that. But let's go back to the beginning, because you already give me at least enough to a starting point, because that's not typical, what you just shared already about having early on having that call. We've had some guests on the show before who they've heard the call when they were young, but they're not the norm. That's usually abnormal. But this would be a great starting point to tell us more about your story. Let's talk about little Jared that led up to you answering this call to ministry. What kind of home and household did you grow up in?
Yeah, man, I grew up, like I said, kind of in the in Stockton, California, which highest crime rate, highest violent crime rate per capita, robbery. I mean, it was a rough spot of California in town. I grew up in that. My dad is a professional musician. I think that he and my mom kind of had a fling after one of his shows, and that's how I came about. I think he tried to stick around for a little bit to play dad, but he didn't really know what he was doing. He didn't have a dad growing up either. And eventually he just continued to pursue the lifestyle of a musician. He was out at nightclubs and singing and playing all the time. So he ended up leaving when I was about 3 years old. So I was raised by my mom, single mom, and my sisters. I had a couple older sisters. And I think my mom just started taking me to church out of desperation, man. Like, she didn't know what to do with us, you know, like just needed some help. And church was probably a break for her, you know. So we just started going to church. But for whatever reason, man, God just captured, like I said, at 7, 8 years old, I would go to church and I would sit through the whole message front row and listen to every word that the pastor was saying. I was just like, God captured my heart at a young age. And I actually think that in hindsight that he did that, because I'm pretty skeptical by nature. So as an adult, I'm not sure that I would have had the humility to surrender my life to Christ. But I think that Christ really laid foundations as a child that it's impossible for me to walk away from it as an adult, because it's just so it's so real to me based on what he did as a child. So yeah, that was me growing up, man.
You know, it's just amazing. When I love hearing other men's stories, because what I look for, I call it the traces of grace. And as bad things happen, even in your childhood of where you grew up and how you grew up, my dad left when I was 2. For a child, you think it's the most devastating thing in the world. But if you look closely, you can see traces of grace, that God's fingerprints on that, because he's lining it all up for good. Because it seemed like your mom didn't know what to do. She's desperate, so she said, I'm going to put this boy in the church. But at the same time, God knew your temperament. And like you said, that you probably would have been more skeptical if it wasn't that way that you got exposed at an earlier age. So tell me, what was, in addition to you being drawn to the message and the truth you're hearing from the pulpit, what else about church was appealing to you?
Yeah, I mean, I think it was just people, being around community of people, having friends who were thinking differently. You know, as I grew up kind of going to church, I remember in eighth grade, I was watching some of my, I played sports all growing up. I went to public school. I had friends from atheists and people who agnostic, didn't know anything about God or what to think of God, and friends from church who were Christian. And it was about eighth grade high school when I started to recognize some of my friends are going after things that I grew up was taught was wrong. And then I've got these church friends who are going the other way, and I just have to make a decision, which way am I going to try to choose here, and which life am I going to try to live? And I was attracted to the people. I was fortunate enough to have some people who weren't just traditional church Christians, but who actually loved the Lord. And even my age and a little bit older than me, high schoolers who I watched, they were making decisions that I could tell were hard, and yet they seemed to have this joy and confidence in them. So, it's just kind of being around these peers who weren't getting into the stuff everyone else was getting into, and yet they still seemed to not be nerdy and still have fun and enjoy life.
Now, Jared, it seems to me that you haven't been exposed to that kind of environment at an early age, even though you were in a rough area, that God seemed like you were protected. And so most time when you hear most stories, we hit that road to Damascus experience where we're actually trying to maybe run away from God, or we're resisting him and we're stiff arming him. But it doesn't seem like you went through that ordeal, or did you?
Yeah, I didn't. Well, you know, when I was in high school, I started playing in a band my senior year of high school. I started playing in a band, and we ended up traveling a lot, went on a little tour. And that was the first time where I really felt probably rebellious towards God, where I was like, man, my sin actually feels a lot more appealing and satisfying right now than trying to live righteously. That was probably the first time that I felt most rebellious towards the things of God.
And so that's when you were about in high school age, right?
Senior year of high school, and then for a couple of years after it, yep.
Now, in that community that you were attracted to at the church, I'm always looking for the man connection or lack of it. Was there a connection to Paul's in your church that kind of took you under their wing? Or what was your experience like with men in your church?
Yeah, I had a few guys that I think just saw a need in me, like a young boy that maybe had some potential but didn't have any direction or guidance. So I had some men come along the way. I wouldn't say there was one man that took me under his wing and was like a father figure for long term, but there was just seasons of life where men would come at different times. So yeah, I think God was gracious enough to bring like men in seasons for me.
And you say in high school you went through a little bit of a rebellious stage. What brought you back and got you back on the straight and narrow?
Oh man. It was a weird season, man. I still felt that call to like fully be in ministry and that call to like equip men to love Jesus. And yet at the same time, I was wrestling with my own sin and rebellion. And so it was weird. I was working even right after high school, I got hired full time at a church. I was working at a church and I was still playing in that band. I was only 18 years old and I was still I was attracted to my sin, man. Like I loved kind of doing my own thing. And so I was constantly had a foot in both camps. And I ended up doing that for years, actually, even as a pastor and as a young pastor, especially. And then I was dating a girl. We were in a real serious relationship. We ended up breaking up. We had been dating so long that our lives were really interconnected. And so I thought, I'm going to run away from this. I don't want to be involved with all the past of this relationship. So I was at that time a single guy. I think I was 20 years old. And I was like, I'm going to move anywhere. Like, I'll go anywhere. I'll go to another part of the world. So I just started looking for jobs. My most experience had been in ministry at that point. So I looked for jobs and I found a worship pastor job up here in Portland, Oregon. I moved up here to Portland, was here for a few months, still kind of like not really knowing, like, am I going to be all in and following Jesus, or am I going to be like kind of doing my own thing and dabbling in sin? And then I met my wife, and she gave her life to Christ pretty late in life. So she was a fairly new Christian. She'd only been a Christian for like 2 years at that point. And I remember one time we were hanging out, man, and she said, "Do you love Jesus because you get paid to, or because he's actually changed your heart?"
I love it. My kind of woman.
Yeah, I was pissed, man. I'm like, what do you mean? Do I love Jesus? Like, I've been a pastor for years. You know, people call me Pastor Jared since I was in eighth grade. What do you mean, do I love Jesus? But dude, I had to go home, and I was laying in bed at night, and I was like, I don't know if I really am. Like, I don't know if I really am a follower of Jesus. I don't know if what my motivations are. And God used her, man, to start to recapture my heart and really figure out, like, are you a disciple, or are you just like to say you are? So that was the start of my coming back to Jesus.
You know, I tell you, thank God for wives like Layla and also my wife. I have a similar story. My wife, she was attracted to me. She's the daughter of a pastor, but they had, you know, her and her dad had some tension, you know, how preacher's kids are. But but she was attracted to my walk with Christ because she saw I had come out of divorce and I'm seeking God and I'm being this great and awesome father. And every time she would try to call me and reach out to me, I was in my quiet time with God and everything. And my wife did something that Layla did. She says, that is awesome. You spend all that time with God. But what do you do when you come out of your closet? And I'm like, what? What is it, girl? She don't even spend time with God like I do. What's she talking about? Exactly. But she challenged me on it. She said, it's great that you're in the presence of God in that closet, but God wants to see you walk that stuff when you get out of that closet with him. And you know what? Just like you said, Jared, I had to look at myself and I'm like, wow, this is a struggle. you know, of walking in the love I'm learning about from this Bible, you know. So I thank God for those women in our lives who challenge us and confront us like that. Now, so you meet Layla. All right. And so now you guys are on this path. Now, let's transition now into what you do. And let's talk about that, because I can't wait, because I got a lot of questions for you, because you're big on men leading their families well. So tell me, what does family discipleship look like to you, Jared? And why do you think it's so critical to our success as men?
Just secular statistics show that when men step up and lead their family, things, society gets better. That's not even, you don't even have to take a Christian perspective on that. You can see God's interweaving of how he designed things in our society. When men step up and when they have the courage to try to lead faithfully, faithfully love their wife and engage with their kids, and to lead, just a father being around, a husband being around, like, society gets better. So that's why it's so important, because I think God designed it that way. But yeah, man. So I think that for most people, when they think of that, we've got a bunch of dads who are hanging out in the dad tire community. And when they think of family leadership, being the spiritual leader, family discipleship, I think most of the thoughts that come into our minds are like family devotional time that we would, like, before kids go to bed, we read them a family devotional, we read it from a children's Bible, we maybe say a prayer for them. If we want some bonus points, we give them a, tuck them into bed and go to bed or whatever. But that's why I said at the very beginning, my favorite verse is this Deuteronomy 6 verse, because Moses actually wrote that. And Moses is saying, no, when you teach your kids first, he starts out by saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So it doesn't really make sense to even try to start family discipleship unless I'm first in love with Jesus. It's hard to give what you don't have. So that's why Moses starts with, man, first you, dude, like, you need to be in love with Jesus. And then to teach your kids diligently while you're walking and while you're sitting in your house and while you're laying down and when you rise and wherever you go, like, always be teaching your kids about Jesus. And I think this is different than that compartmentalized Jesus time before bed, right? Like, it's bigger than just kind of reading a devotional. Now, listen, I think if you're a dad listening, like, I'm not even reading a devotional with my kids, like, that's a great place to start. That's easy. Pick up a devotional on Amazon. There's lots of great ones. If your kids are young and that still works for you, sit down, have a devotional with them. Or if your kid's a little bit older, you know, start trying to pick a book of the Bible and start reading the Bible with them for 20, 30 minutes a day. You know, that's a great place to start. But I think as spiritual leaders, like, what discipleship looks like is what Jesus did. He wasn't sitting at Starbucks once a week and saying, hey, Peter, like, let's meet once a week and let's do a Bible study. Jesus said, come under my wing, follow me wherever I go. And in every situation, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom. I'm going to teach you about Jesus. And that's what discipleship looks like. Son, daughter, other younger man, whoever it is, like, come with me. Watch me struggle through marriage. Watch me struggle through what it looks like to try to be a faithful husband. Watch me struggle to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, and learn with me. Come along with me as I follow Christ. You follow me, and let's figure this thing out together. I think that's what family discipleship looks like in the biblical sense.
Jared, I love it, man. I love it. You are right on target and right on point. Because basically, and you correct me if I'm summarizing you the wrong way. Basically, what you're telling us is that leading our families is not as much as about leading as it is living Christ in front of them. And when you cited Deuteronomy 6 as one of your favorite verses, 5-9, I knew exactly what that was. And you're absolutely right that we have to live it out in front of them. You know, I tell my children, and people think I'm crazy when I tell my children this. I said, I want you to obey me, but to a point. And they say, what? And I tell my kids this. I said, if you don't see Christ over my shoulder, don't listen to me. And basically what I'm telling is what you just said. I'm following him. Follow me as I follow him. But if you don't see him over my shoulder, don't follow me, because now I'm not leading you. I am misleading you. And so, of course, you know how kids are. So, Dad, you want us to disobey you? No, I'm not saying that. I want you to know that I'm only following him. And so what better way than to say, follow me as I follow him. And I'm glad you put it that way, because we have a lot of ministry leaders who listen to the podcast, because I think men can get that. But now, Jared, I'm going to ask you a question that is going to be very touchy, because we know, especially when we find out that we're going to be, you're going to be a dad for a third time now. I'm talking about for that guy who's the first time dad, you know, and he said, man, I got all this responsibility leading my family and doing all this other stuff. And you just told us the basic practical way is to be a follower. But here's a question I have for you, kind of a tough question. Is it possible for a man to disciple his family if he hasn't first been discipled? Why or why not?
Yeah, that is a tough question. So I think yes, because God's Spirit is gracious. He allows us to do what we wouldn't be able to do on our own or by earthly standards. So I think the answer is yes. I think that God, by His Spirit, if you study His Word and you follow Him and you work hard to be obedient to the Scriptures and you humble yourself and you repent, God will be gracious to let you stumble your way through discipling your children, even if no man has come alongside of you and taught you what that looks like. Now it's going to be harder, right? It's going to be pretty hard to figure out what it looks like because no man has come alongside of you. So that's not the ideal situation. But yeah, man, I just feel like I've never had one guy in particular put his arm around me and teach me everything I need to know about being a husband and dad. I've had seasons of life where men have come alongside of me and given me little glimpses of it. But in many ways, I'm an answer to that. I'm a testament to that, that God, by His grace, is allowing me to figure out how to disciple my kids, even as I'm stumbling my way through it. So.
You know, and Jared, I'm glad I asked that question. I'm thinking, Joe, that's a tough question to ask, Jared. But I'll say, no, but I'm glad I asked because you have two guys who are talking right now on two different sides. And I'll tell you the reason why I asked that question, because on my side, that's what changed my life when I had men take me under their wing. And I didn't get discipled until I was 33 years old. But by that time, it had cost me a lot of things to my own fault. But I was never discipled. And so I realized the importance of having a mentor, a Paul in your life, a coach. But the reason why I asked you, is it possible for a man to disciple his family without first being discipled? Because I know there are also men who will use that as an excuse for why they're not leading their families. Well, Joe, I can't leave my family. See, you have those guys in your life, but I grew up without a dad and I don't have this and I don't have that. And so I wanted to ask you, because I know that's what you focus on when you're targeting your men and trying to help your men. But and I'm sure that you probably get men asking you questions like that. So I'm glad you said it. But the thing is that God's grace is sufficient. And like you said, it's going to be a little bit harder if you don't have that. And I don't think that even if you are in the Word, that I think you should be constantly looking and recruiting guys who can spiritually lead you, who are spiritually more mature than you are as well. Don't you agree?
Absolutely. And the follow-up that I would say to that is, it's not God's design. It's right. Not God's design that you wouldn't have somebody. I mean, ideally, it would be your dad.
Yes. Right?
Yeah. That's God's design, that every dad would disciple his son and then to make disciples, and that man would continue to go disciple his son and other men. Right. Like, so that's God's design. But clearly, God's design has been broken down, and He's in the process of restoring all things back to Himself by His grace and goodness. And so we'll get back to that. But like you just said, God's grace is sufficient where His design has been kind of broken down because of our sin. And so the reality is, if there's a ton of us broken young dudes out there, and the workers are few when it comes to disciples, our disciplers, men in the church who say, you know what, I want to take a young man under my wing and I want to disciple him. There aren't very many of those dudes, unfortunately. We need more older men to step up and teach younger men what it looks like. But there aren't very many. But that is not an excuse, because God will be gracious and He will be faithful. And I think you're exactly right. As I stumble my way through it, I'm also looking like, God, would you provide a man in my life who can teach me and who will come alongside of me? And I believe God will honor that prayer.
You know, and Jared, that's what our ministry is about, because my wife, you know, my wife is like Layla. She confronts me a lot, and I came from an education background. So I've always been working with children. You're talking about over 25 years in education. And then God calls me to men's ministry. And my wife had a problem with that. She felt that I need to work with men, but she said, Joe, don't leave the kids behind. And she said, why do you keep working with the men so much? These men, they're old now. You know, you need to work with the kids. And I kept trying to explain to her that if you reach the man, you will have less of the kids in trouble. And so what I spend a lot of my time doing, like you said, there's fewer people who are going to be disciplers. that's what I spend most of my time doing, is making those and creating those men, coaching those men, mentoring their men, creating that environment that, so I'm letting them know how important it is so they can become Pauls. And what I realize now, Jared, that the reason why we have fewer disciples is not that they're not available and that they're not out there. They don't believe they're qualified and that they're equipped to do it. And they undervalue what they have to offer. And that's why I do shows like this, so they can see these great men of faith like you and other guys who I interview and realize, wait a minute, Jared's got some issues too. But yet Jared has chosen to say, I want to help other men. And so slowly but surely, we're starting to get that older group of men who are saying, wait a minute, if Joe can do it, I can do this. And I'm giving them all these examples of men just like them who are broken men, but who are being used by God to disciple the next generation of men. And so, but we don't want any man out there listening thinking to use any excuse. I say the stuff that's happened to us in our life and in our past, that may explain us, but it never excuses us. And we can't use it as excuses. Now, when it comes to family discipleship, what do you think, Jared, are the greatest challenges that men face based on experience you've had with men?
I think it's exactly what you just said. I think that the majority of men that I talk to want to be spiritual leaders. They want to engage their family well, and they are numbed and paralyzed by shame and feeling ill-equipped to do the work. I don't think for most men, if you sit down, even though they may come across angry, I don't want to, whatever, blah, blah, blah. I don't think that's most men. I think most men, when you sit them down, man to man, they want to be that. They want to step up. I really believe that. And they just don't know where to go. And I think this is more true oftentimes, is that they don't feel qualified. If you really looked at my life, if you really looked at my sin, if you really looked at my past, if you really looked at what I'm currently struggling with, I'm just not qualified to teach. And us men don't like feeling incompetent. None of us want to stand in front of a crowd and try to teach something that we don't feel like we know. And so I just feel like men are numbed by and paralyzed by shame. And that's why we don't need to preach more like, yeah, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get your act together stuff. I think men already know that, man. I think what they need more of is good news, that there's a God that is taking care of that shame for them so that they can step up and step into an area where they feel totally ill-equipped, because they are ill-equipped. And the good news is God says, don't worry, I've got my spirit inside of you. I'll do what you can't do through you.
You know, and the thing is, once we accept the fact that, no, we're all going to fall short of the glory of God. But the thing is that he's given us what we need for where we need it right now. And so you use what you, and, you know, use Moses, use that staff you have in your hand. you know, use what you got in your hand. But you're right. Men need to be encouraged, and they need to realize that they don't have to do this thing alone. Now, we realize, and I agree with you that it's a lot of shame and guilt, feeling ill-equipped, incompetent. I tell my son all the time that, he says, Dad, you seem to be very confident. I said, Kendall, it's not really confidence. I said, but when you have competence, it breeds confidence. And so competence comes before the confidence. But we know that a lot of men, they don't feel competent enough to do it. But when it comes to family discipleship, and I'm going to put you out there, Jared, what is your greatest challenge as a man?
When it comes to family discipleship?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Every day, I feel like I don't know what I'm doing.
So sometimes you feel ill-equipped to do it.
Every day, man. I'm leading guys on how to do this, and every day, I feel like, because here's the thing, man, I get it intellectually, and I can preach about this stuff on a podcast, and the reality is turn off the record button, right? And I'm going to go talk to my 7-year-old, my 5-year-old. I'm going to try to teach them what it looks like to follow Jesus. And it's going to go over their head, or they're going to rebel, or they're going to be disobedient, or they're going to forget, or I'm not going to say it right, or I'm going to not say it at all and have a short fuse and yell at them. You know, like every day, trusting in God's grace is literally a daily battle, that I do not have what it takes today. I personally need God's grace. I need his spirit to come in and work through me and do what I can't do every single day. It's not like I said a prayer, thank you, Jesus, can't wait to get to heaven one day. It's a every single day. It's a constant routine of repentance, dying to self, and relying on the Holy Spirit to do in me what I can't do in myself.
Yeah. And Jared, I'm so glad you shared that with the men, because I'm praying that they get and hear what you're saying, because I go through the same struggle. I go through the same struggle. I tell guys in our discipleship groups, we always teach them out. We're talking about discipling men and so they can disciple other men. We teach them how to have quiet time with God, you know, and being intentional about it and dialoguing with God. So it's not just making it a one-way conversation, but a two-way conversation. And one way to prompt that is by asking the Holy Spirit questions as you read scripture. And one of the questions I always ask God after I read scripture is, God, what sin do I need to confess? And Jared, I've been having a consistent quiet time for probably the last 14 years. And I always tell men, and you're talking about a guy who's leading the ministry now. I always ask that question. Did you know in 14 years, I've always asked God that question, what sin do I need to confess? And not one time did the Holy Spirit ever say this. Oh, no, Jared, you're good today. No, no sin to confess today. Every single time, Jared, I'm confessing a sin where I'm falling short. I didn't do it right. I didn't honor God in that response or whatever it may be. But I don't walk away condemned now from doing this so long now. It makes me realize how much I need him. And you said it, how much we depend on him to be able for him to do it through us. Because it's never going to be us. It's going to be the Holy Spirit doing it through us. And so I'm glad you shared that, man. Now, and I tell you, I've been waiting to get to this because I do what you do, but I think you even have a more burden on your plate than I do. But you're a pastor. You're running and growing a nonprofit ministry. You're married. You're a father of two with one on the way. How do you effectively balance all of that and still lead your family well?
I say no a lot. Okay. And that's the truth, man. I say no a lot. There are a lot of people who probably think I'm a jerk because I say no all the time. I'm notorious for saying no. In fact, I tell my wife all the time, we need to get better at saying no. Every day I want to grow in that, at saying no. And that sounds harsh right off the bat, but the reality is what that means is I'm saying yes to the things I feel God called me to. Because if I say yes to other things, little things, this lunch appointment, this phone call over here, this get together, this little event, it's stealing away from the things that I feel like God's actually called me to. And that only happens by actually sitting down, typically with your wife, and saying, what do we feel God is calling us to in this season? And those are the major things that we say yes to, and we protect and we prioritize. And if something comes into our calendar, we evaluate it and we line it up against, does it make sense with what we feel God's calling us to right now? And if it doesn't, we just say no. And that's hard, man. That's hard when friends are going to say, hey, can you come do this? Or people ask you to give up your time and that they feel like you're being selfish with your time. But man, I always say, if I say yes to you, that means I'm going to have to say no to one of these things that I feel like God is actually calling me to. And I'm just not ready to do that.
You know, because I was going to ask you, how do you determine that? But you just said it. You sit down with your wife and you and Layla talk about it and to discuss that. And I want to know, though, how long did it take you to get to that point that you realized you had to do that? And what did it cost you before you learned to do that?
Well, one of the things that cost me is burnout, constantly burned out, constantly feeling like I'm giving half of, not even less than half of what I actually can give to everything. So I'm kind of lukewarm in everything. I'm lukewarm in my relationships. I'm lukewarm in my work. I'm tired all the time. I'm grumpy. I'm not actually giving 100% to anything. So that's what it cost me. The way I learned this is actually one of those mentors that came alongside of me in a season when I was early married. And he just had me list out everything you feel God call you to, everything that you feel like God's put on your heart, from being a husband to a dad to little stuff. Like I like trying new restaurants. I like to travel, you know, little everything, like everything that's in your heart, just put it on a piece of paper. And then he had me write next to it how many hours a week I'm spending on that particular thing. And the discrepancy between the things that I said were most valuable and how much time I was putting towards them was really like eye-opening. The things that I said that I felt most called to, like being a husband, being a dad, being a disciple of Jesus, I was spending very few hours a week on those things. And stuff that I thought was like kind of petty or not top of my priority was stealing a bunch of hours. And that's when he showed me like, man, what you say is important to you and what you feel called to and what you're actually spending your time on isn't aligning. He always told me that your calendar and your checkbook, or for us younger guys, you know, our calendar and our bank account.
Yeah, what's always, the checkbook?
Yeah, exactly. it always proves what we're actually passionate about. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face what I actually love and what I'm all for, but where I put my money and where I put my time is going to prove that out.
Wow. And Jared, you broke that down so well, and I'm hoping the men are taking notes like I'm taking notes. But that's a great exercise to sit down and write down your roles and what God has called you to do, and ask yourself honestly, how many hours a week are you spending on that? And does it reflect God's priorities in your life? Because like you said, your schedule and your bank account is not going to lie. It's going to reveal the truth about where you are. Now, with you getting that revelation and knowing that, and I know you're still doing ministry full time. What still seems to be a challenge for you in still the temptation, I guess, in balancing it all?
Well, I mean, I like to be productive. I like to get stuff done. I think the challenge in that is wanting to get stuff done, going back to some of the first things we talked about, for the sake of my identity. The challenge would be, let me just try to accomplish more, or come up with new ideas, or dream about more stuff that I can do, less because I feel God calling me to it, and more because I want to say that I check stuff off and I'm accomplished and look at how much I can get done. And it has more to do with my selfishness and my identity, trying to figure that out, than it does with God actually calling me to something. And so I overwhelm myself and my schedule and my family because I'm trying to search for significance in that. Another thing I'd say in that, the reason, answering your last question, how I'm able to do a lot is, man, we Sabbath regularly. It's a practice that we've just started to get into, is Sabbathing, protecting a day a week, every single week, where we do not work on anything, and we enjoy each other. Yeah.
You know, and you know, we're going to transition to the man up questions in a minute, but I want to throw in one more additional question that I didn't have here written down, but you mentioned it earlier and you just mentioned it again, and it's about identity. I truly believe that if we understood our authority through the power of the Holy Spirit and our identity in Christ, we wouldn't suffer as much and struggle as much as we do as men unnecessarily, because life is going to be a struggle. But a lot of times it's self-provoked, and it's because we don't know our identity and we struggle with the authority that God has given us. But you mentioned identity twice. So I want to, I didn't plan on asking you this question, but I want to ask this question before we transition to the man up questions, is how, how do I phrase this? That's a struggle for a lot of men, of finding their identity in what they do, not who they are. Even your devotional that you wrote is talking about men not behaving. We're prone to want to behave and perform all the time, and our identity is in what we do. In a nutshell, how does a man break out of that, of finding his identity and his significance in what he does? Because we know it's to our detriment. What would you tell him?
Well, first, it's not a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. Every single day, I'm trying to remind myself of the good news of Jesus, that there's nothing that I can accomplish today in work, as a dad, as a husband, as a man, that's going to make God love me any more than he loves me right now. I am a son of God, who he delights in me as I am right now. So that's the truth that I'm trying to remind myself of every day. And then I have people around me, community of men, church community, and mainly my wife, who is practicing speaking that truth into me when it's blind to me, when I can't see. So oftentimes what this will look like practically is, if I put some kind of piece of work out there, whether it's a book or a podcast or whatever, and I feel like, man, people aren't responding. I was excited about this. I thought I put in all my best stuff, and nobody seems to like it, right? And my emotions start to sink down. What that's doing is it's a signal on my dashboard that my identity is, something's gone wrong with identity. I'm basing my worth on what I've done, not on who Jesus says I am. And so oftentimes it's either me trying to gospel myself, like, why am I feeling this way? Well, it's because I think that my value comes in what I can accomplish, and that's not true. My value's actually already been accomplished in Jesus, and he sees me perfect, just as God sees me perfect, just as he sees Jesus. But oftentimes I'm blind to that. I can't have that kind of self-awareness. And so it's my wife or some other man from my church or somebody in my community saying, hey, dude, like, what's going on? Seems like you're believing a lie about yourself, and let me remind you of the good news of God, and that it has nothing to do with your identity has nothing to do with what you can accomplish.
Amen. Amen. And because I think if we can grasp that truth, it would release us of a lot of stress. And I like how you put it, of just evaluating your feelings and what you're going through emotionally, and look at it as a warning light on your dashboard to say, mm-hmm. okay, why am I feeling that way? Am I getting my identity in that, or am I getting it in Christ? And so, well said, Jared. Well said. Now, it's time for our infamous and famous man up questions, Jared. And these are five quick questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And all they require is your fearless honesty. And the question, Jared, is, are you ready, brother?
I'm ready, man. Let's do it.
All right. And we'll come right back after this short break with my guest, Jared Lopes. If you're like most men in our audience, you're committed to becoming the man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be. But the truth of the matter is, you struggle with either finding the time or knowing where to start. That's exactly why I created the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, to give you a step-by-step, easy-to-follow guide to spiritually leading your family, even if you're a new believer. Now, you can't buy the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, but you can get it for free by signing up for our free e-newsletter. By signing up, you will be notified anytime fresh content is added to my site, so you don't always have to visit my blog to stay up to date on the latest information. Now, to get your free copy of the Real Men Spiritual Leader Blueprint, just visit realmenconnect.com and simply enter your name and email address on the form on the page. So if you're tired of trying to figure it all out and fit it all in as the spiritual leader, provider, and protector of your family, don't miss your chance to discover how to be the man God called and created you to be. Sign up today at realmenconnect.com. Welcome back, Mighty Men of God. I'm with my guest, Jared Lopes of Dad Tired, and he's ready to take on the man up questions. And Jared, like I told you, there's just five quick questions starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P. And based on our discussion, I try to tie those questions into what we discussed, but also reveal a little bit about you personally. And the M is the first letter for mistake. Now, looking back now on your you trying to lead your family well, what mistake did you learn the most from as a man?
Man, we could spend a whole podcast on this one, but I'll try to be short, and I'm sure it's going to bring up all kinds of other questions, but probably I've made so many mistakes, man, as a husband and dad, man. But there was early on in my marriage, me and my wife got in a fight. We were in a kind of a season of a hard season, and I literally went to the airport. I had no idea what I was going to do. I bought a last minute plane ticket out of the country, and I left without her knowing.
What?
I literally ran. I ran away from my wife.
Good gracious.
I know that's going to bring up all kinds of other stuff.
Wow.
Yeah, man. What's funny is not funny. Well, I guess just yesterday she brought that up. She said, "You going to talk about that in your next book?" And I said, "I don't know. Yeah, I don't know if I'm there yet." And she just kind of laughed about it. So I think God has healed us from that. But it was by far the biggest mistake I've ever made as a man. If you're a man listening, like, don't ever do that, man. That's a bad decision.
Now, Jared, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I've heard it all in men's ministry. All right. I have never heard of somebody leaving the country. That is a first. Now, I thought I would never be surprised by anybody's answer. But what made you feel, because I am asking a follow-up. I usually don't ask follow-up questions to the man of questions. But what compelled you to think, I need to leave the country?
Man, do I? Yeah, man. I don't know, man. I don't know. I was in my 20s. I told somebody just this last week, and we were hanging out having dinner with a bunch of dudes. My buddy turned 30, and I said, man, I don't think my frontal cortex fully developed until I was 30 years old.
I thought it's what happened at 25, right? So it's not.
I'm 25, but man, I think it was my late 20s, maybe when I was 30 years old, because I just don't know what I was thinking, honestly. I had just got back from an international trip, so leaving the country didn't feel that weird.
Right. I got you. Yeah.
So I just hopped back on another plane. I'd only been home like 3 or 4 days. So I just hopped right back on another plane.
I got to tell you, I haven't met Layla, but she has to be a saint, because if I would have done that, my wife would have moved. I probably couldn't find my house when I came back.
You are not the only person to ever tell me that.
Oh, my goodness. That is funny. I guess it's not funny, but it is funny, though. But because you survived it. You guys survived that. That is all. So you got to include that in your book, man. You got to tell that story. Now, Jared, the next letter is A, and it stands for attitude. And I can't wait to hear this from you as a fellow partner in ministry and working with men from all over the world. If you could change one attitude in men, what would it be?
I think I'd go back to what we talked about earlier on the show, and that's shame. I think that there's so many guys paralyzed by shame, man. And if they could start to wrap their brain around that God uses broken and messy people. He has a reputation of using broken and messy people, and that God wants to use you in the middle of your mess and redeem your mess for his good and for your good and for his glory, then, man, I think that the world would start to change when men could start to wrap their mind around that.
Yeah, and I agree with you on that too, because that goes back to the identity piece we're talking about. My goodness, we're the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not who we are, it's but who he is in us. And so I agree with you on that. Now, the N stands for next, Jared. And I got to tell you, one of the tough things about being in ministry is that when you see the great things that other guys are doing in ministry, you say, God, I want to do that. And I got to tell you, you're doing everything, man, from writing books to doing conferences, building large communities and that kind of thing. But also, I know a lot of stress can come with that. But beyond that, the N stands for next. What would be the next big thing? And I hope Layla doesn't kill me for even asking you this question, because it's not like you need to put more stuff on your plate. But what would be the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail?
Yeah, but Layla wouldn't be mad at you. We dream about that stuff together too. Her and I dream about moving into a refugee neighborhood, man. I know that's not really like glamorous, and she's half Persian. Her family's from Iran, so she's got some Middle Eastern roots, and so I don't know, man. Our heart just kind of breaks for the vulnerable and for the foreigner and for the outcast in society, and so I think we would move away from like flashy books and conferences, and we would just like get an apartment in the midst of a refugee community and just start meeting people and loving people in real practical ways.
And so, because I was going to ask you again, I normally don't ask follow up questions to this, but this is a different type of interview, I guess. But I was going to ask you, what are you going to do if you do move to that kind of community? So you basically do life with them together.
Just live, man. We'd eat meals. We'd play soccer. We'd throw around some ball, play basketball with the kids. I don't know, grocery shop, help them get a license.
That is awesome. Now, Jared, the U is the next letter, and that stands for understand. And when you were younger, what was the one thing you didn't understand about being a man? Now, not just talking about being a spiritual leader and leading a family, but you didn't understand about being a man. You didn't know it then, but you know it. You know better now.
I think that as a kid, I used to have this idea of what it looked like to be a man, to be a husband, to be a dad. And it felt kind of sexy and big in my mind, like sexy might be the wrong word, but just like a hero, you know, like I'm going to be really heroic. I'm going to do amazing things for my kids and for my wife and be all romantic. And I learned, man, coming up on 10 years of marriage, that the heroes are the ones who die daily and the little stuff. And the stuff that's not Facebook worthy or Instagram worthy and nobody's tweeting about, it's the little things of this daily dying to yourself, to your own flesh and your desires, even to some of your dreams for the sake of your wife and your kids and the people around you, man. That's what being a man looks like to me.
You know, I just got this mental picture when you said that basically in a nutshell, you said that what you didn't understand then that you understand now, that being a hero wasn't being Superman. It was living as Clark Kent.
That's right.
Wow. I just got that revelation. Thank you, Holy
Spirit. That's right, man. Yeah.
Because Clark Kent was still Superman without the costume.
Yep, that's good.
He was still strong when he was in a suit. But he didn't. But he was able to die to the urge to show everybody who he was. But he still had his strength and he was humble. You know, so that, I thank you for sharing it, because that's the picture I got when you just said that. Now, Jared, the P stands for problem. And we know you're a mighty man of God. But what problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man even today?
So many. But I think, man, one of the things that can cripple me the most is my tendency to compare myself to other men. I can probably trace that back to not having a dad and having somebody say, hey, you're good enough. You have what it takes. And so what I find myself doing often is comparing myself to try to check in my heart, like, am I good enough? Do I have what it takes? Am I as good as this guy? This guy seems to be doing better than me. And it cripples me, man. If I'm not careful, I can easily start comparing myself and just get crippled by it. So, yeah, man, I struggle with that on a daily basis and trying to come back to that identity piece, that there's nothing I can do that would make God love me any more than he loves me right now, even if I fail at everything today.
Jared, you did a great job, man. That was awesome. And thank you so much for your transparency and your vulnerability and being so open with us. And before we close out the show, I want to ask you just one more question. What's the one thing you want the men out there who are listening today to remember most about our conversation? In other words, what would you want them to take away from this conversation today?
Don't let your sin and your shame stop you from being the man that God wants you to be.
Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Well, man, we've come to the end of our show today, but don't you worry. We'll be back to do it all again next week with a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. And make sure you don't miss it. And I'd like to thank my guest, Jared Lopes, for joining us today and being so gracious with his time. Jared, I got to tell you, it was worth the wait, brother, to get you on the show, because I've taken a lot of notes and you have blessed me tremendously. And Jared, quickly for our listeners, if they wanted to find out more about you and your ministry and Dad Tired and what you're working on, how could they reach out to you? How could they connect with you?
Yeah, man, dadtired.com. Everything that we do is on dadtired.com. So that's the best way to get a hold of us.
Yeah, and guys, please go to that website and check it out. There's so many things that Jared is doing across the country in his social communities and everything, and it's going to be a great resource for any guy, especially if you're a new dad, for you to get plugged into a lot of men who are in the same boat you're in, but they're all going in the same direction. So guys, check that out. And guys, if you like today's show, please do us a favor, and this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in his grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.